ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्रीमद् भागवतम Canto 8, Chapter 19, Text 21, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha,
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha,
Yavanto Vishaya Prishthas,
Yavanto Vishaya Prishthas,
Trilokyam Ajitendriyam,
Trilokyam Ajitendriyam,
Nashaknuvanti te sarve,
Nashaknuvanti te sarve,
Pratipurayitum nripa,
Pratipurayitum nripa,
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha,
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha,
Yavanto Vishaya Prishthas,
Yavanto Vishaya Prishthas,
Trilokyam Ajitendriyam,
Trilokyam Ajitendriyam,
Nashaknuvanti te sarve,
Nashaknuvanti te sarve,
Pratipurayitum nripa,
Pratipurayitum nripa.
Translation: The Personality of Godhead said, this is Vamanadeva speaking to Bali Maharaja. O my dear king, even the entirety of whatever there may be within the three worlds to satisfy one's senses cannot satisfy a person whose senses are uncontrolled. I'll read that again. Please listen to it very carefully. It's very important instruction. Even the entirety of whatever there may be within the three worlds to satisfy one's senses cannot satisfy a person whose senses are uncontrolled. Purport. The material world... I might not get into it now, but that should be a very... To link that with the last verse of the fifth chapter, the Shanti Sutra. I'll get into that later. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The material world is an illusory energy to deviate the living entities from the path of self-realization. Every line in Prabhupada's books is just a eureka moment. It's what yogis and people, so many people following religion, but just this one line could get their life in the right direction. The material world is an illusory energy to deviate the living entity from the path of self-realization. That means the whole of Christianity, Islam, it's all on a wrong basis. Most of Hinduism also. The Buddhists, they also don't really, because the Buddhists, you can't say anything. As soon as you say something, it's all wrong. And it's not wrong, it's not right, it's not wrong or right, it's... And they go on. It's, anyway, anyone who is in this material world is extremely anxious to get more and more things for sense gratification, including the living entity and the body of a dung beetle. Sometimes you see a dung beetle. Usko kya bolte Hindi mein? Dung beetle. They're little... beetle who rolls little pieces of stool in a ball. For him, that's his sense gratification. Gujarati mabot. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. The little, they struggle with this little ball of stool, and for them, this is dumb ecstasy. Every living entity. Actually, however, the purpose of life is not sense gratification. but self-realization. Therefore, those who are too addicted to sense gratification are advised to practice Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada says here, the mystic yoga system. Why does Prabhupada say that? Let's read on. Or Ashtanga yoga system, consisting of Yama Niyama, Asana, Pranayama, Pratyahara, and so on. In this way, one can control the senses. That means people have understood that sense gratification is suffering, but they don't have information of the ultimate purpose of life. The purpose of controlling the senses is to stop one's implication in the cycle of birth and death, as stated by Rishabhadev. Nunang pramata kurute vikarma yad indriya pritya aprinoti nasadhu manya yata atmano yamma sannapi kleshada asadehaha. When a person considers sense gratification the aim of life, he certainly becomes mad after materialistic living and engages in all kinds of sinful activity. He does not know that due to his past misdeeds, he has already received a body which, although temporary, is the cause of his misery. Actually, the living entity should not have taken on a material body, but he has been awarded the material body for sense gratification. Therefore, I think it is not befitting an intelligent man to involve himself again in the activities of sense gratification, by which he perpetually gets material bodies one after another. End of translation of that verse. Thus, according to Rishabhadev, the human beings in this material world are just like madmen engaged in activities which they should not perform, but which they do perform only for sense gratification. Such activities are not good, nasadhu manye, because in this way one creates another body for his next life as punishment for his nefarious activities. Do you all know what nefarious means? It means very bad. Very, very bad in the sense of being morally bad. Very evil activities. It's not a common word, except in Prabhupada's books. And as soon as he gets another material body, he is put into repeated suffering and material existence. Therefore, the Vedic culture, which according to Hridayananda Goswami doesn't exist, the Vedic culture or Brahminical culture teaches one how to be satisfied with possessing the minimum necessities in life. To teach this highest culture, Varnashram Dharma, is recommended. The aim of the Varnashram divisions, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, Brahmacharya, Grihastha, Vanaprastha and Sannyas, is to train one to control the senses and be content with the bare necessities. Here Lord Vamanadeva, as an ideal Brahmachari, refuses Bali Maharaj's offer to give him anything he might want. He says that without contentment one could not be happy even if he possessed the property of the entire world or the entire universe. In human society, therefore, the Brahminical culture, Kshatriya culture, and Vaishya culture must be maintained, and people must be taught how to be satisfied with only what they need. In modern civilization, there is no such education. Everyone tries to possess more and more, and everyone is dissatisfied and unhappy. The Krishna consciousness movement is therefore establishing various farms, especially in America, to show how to be happy and content with minimum necessities of life, and to save time for self-realization, which one can very easily achieve by Yama Niyama, by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In the last few years, beginning, I believe, from the London School of Economics, there have been surveys conducted to find out which are the most happy countries in the world and which are the most unhappy. I saw a recent one that came out, number one, Denmark, I believe it was, and number two, Finland, on various criteria such as is there a democratic system, how much freedom of speech do you have, do people have government arrangement for medical care, the income, all these superficial things. I know for a fact, although you can't measure it exactly, that the average person in India is more happy than the average person in Denmark, even though they don't have the same level of freedom, this so-called freedom of speech, or they don't have medical care, all this kind of thing. So they're trying to measure what happiness is, or the level of happiness. They don't have a clue what happiness is. They just presume that everyone has enough means for sense gratification, then they must be happy. But which is the whole illusion of the material world, which is what Vamana Dev is pointing out here, what Rishabh Dev points out, what Krishna points out in the Bhagavad Gita, which is the very beginning of self-realization, the beginning of the spiritual path, is to understand that there's no happiness in this world. Well, it can be, let's say it can be this beginning of the spiritual path. You could also just become, you don't necessarily have to take up a spiritual path if you realize that. You could just commit suicide or just become, you could be an atheist and realize that also. But actually they don't realize it because they don't have any higher goal, and therefore they must come to sense gratification. In this book, the God Delusion, one of the most famous books of the modern time by Richard Dawkins, he's promoting that the idea of believing in God is just a big delusion or illusion. So then he comes to the point in the book, well, then what's, then people say, well, what's the meaning of life if there's no God or nothing transcendent? He said he was discussing that with some friends once. You can imagine what kind of friends he has, all atheists. And then they said, well, anyway, it doesn't matter. Let's just go to the pub and have something to eat. So we had a good meal, and that's the meaning of life. We satisfied our senses. That's it. What else? Kimanya kama haitukam. What else is there but to enjoy the senses? There's nothing more. What Srila Prabhupada is offering through these Varnashram communities is highest quality of life in this world, and the opportunity to enter into eternal life, to escape from this horrible cycle of birth and death, and go to a place where the standard of happiness, Denmark, you can't even begin to compare it. The standard of happiness, according to the Taittiriya Upanishad, begins, the unit number one, is to be a young man of aristocratic situation, in control of the world, popular, pious. That's one unit. And then you go up 100 times to the Gandharvas, or it just goes up and up and up till, and then it comes to Brahman ultimately, which is millions of times more than the highest happiness on this, imaginable on this earth. And of course, we find in Hari Bhakti Sudhodaya, quoted by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that the happiness of impersonal realization is like that, the measure of water in a calf's hoofprint compared to the ocean of pure devotional service. But as far as happiness in this world is concerned, even that is promised by these Varnashram communities because it cuts off the source of misery. Srila Prabhupada uses that term in translating the verse, Yehi Sangsparsaja Bhoga Dukkha Yonaya Evati. Dukkha Yonaya, the source of misery, is the... It's not explicitly stated in this verse, but it's understood. Here in this verse, it says that the contact of the senses with the sense objects, but even more subtly, is the desire for that. The desire for sense gratification is the cause of all misery. That's the basis of Buddhism. And cut out desire. But they don't realize you can't do that. Not possible. Nor is it even desirable to want to stop all desire. One should know what to desire. So when we say that we want to establish communities in which people live as simply as possible, with minimum sense gratification, no severe austerities, but even living like that, most people would think that's very austere. There's no specific austerities. We're not recommending that people stand on their toes or hang upside down or keep their arm in the air for 20 years and all kinds of things like that. We're not saying that. But just to live very simply, Yarvad Artha Prayojanam, Prabhupada quoted. Actually in the Bhagavatam it's Yarvad Artha something else. Anyway, the point is there. Just whatever we take, whatever we need, only minimum for bodily maintenance. Not too much, not too little. Most people want too much. And then the opposite is, if they see that taking too much is harmful, then they take too little. And they err in that way also. So what we're offering, or what Krishna is offering through Srila Prabhupada, is real quality of life in which we live with a very meaningful life. For Richard Dawkins, the quality in his life is going to the pub and eating something. What do you need to be an Oxford professor to do that for? No doubt he takes pleasure in his ridiculous attempts to establish atheism. That's his pleasure. Who knows? Anyway. But we offer a there's actual meaning in one's life, that one is living with people. People are... What's the population of the world? 7.5 billion? Something like that? Huh? 7 billion. Whatever it is, it's increasing moment by moment. Some are living, some are getting born, and some are dying. The human population. How many people are there actually in the Facebook world? How many actual people are there? Even in Back to Godhead, must be more than 20 years ago, there was featured a work of art from the French or the Paris subway, metro I think they call it, and it just showed all these people and the expression on their face, just how everyone is suffering. And that was the subject. You could see how everyone's just... they're just not happy at all. I've said many times, I'll say it again now, I had an experience once in Perth in Australia. I'd been at one of the devotees' restaurants, and somehow I stayed there all afternoon. I was talking with the devotees. I went there for lunch. Then about 5 o'clock we came out and we were driving, and I just went past the bus stand. I just saw the look on all the people's face after a day at work. They all looked completely drained of any happiness, just as if they didn't even know the word happiness. They're just complete, no energy, no life, no enthusiasm. Just they, after a miserable day at work, they have to go home, and no, obviously they're not looking forward to anything pleasurable at home. After the office politics and the fighting, and then they go to the home politics and fighting. That's all, no happiness. And then have the TV on and just try and forget. And have sex and just... horrible life. Horrible, horrible, the way people are living. So living with devotees means living with real people. People who have a goal in life, the highest goal of life. The goal is to reawaken our pure love for Krishna. The basis is love. Or at the very least, the basis is dharma. In Vedic society, the core, the building block, the foundation. The foundation is dharma. Not everyone's going to be a transcendentalist, or not everyone's going to be a devotee. But at least everyone should follow dharma, in which there's a sense of interdependency. I was speaking about that yesterday, how money, it separates everyone from everyone else. Me and my money, I, me and mine. Whereas the very economic system in Vedic culture is everyone's interdependent. So automatically, without having to philosophize about it, everyone has a sense of interdependence upon everyone else. It's a very dignified kind of life. Everyone, it's not, everyone is dignified in Krishna consciousness. It may be that we see in the Vedic culture, or we can say the perverted Varnashram culture, the caste system. Some people are despised. The people who take out the garbage, they're untouchable. Well, there's a reason they're untouchable, because that even hygienically, it may not be very, according to modern germ theory, it's not very hygienic to touch them. And no one has to worship the deity, so you can't touch such people. But if they're Vaishnavas, then we offer them all respect. Their position is better than that of a puffed up Brahmin who's not a Vaishnava. So it's dignity is there. Sharing. There's no, the anxiety, will I get enough money to eat, to clothing, the anxiety is not there. Even, it's not there now, but even 40 years ago or so, when I first came to India, actually it's 41 years now, it was a common thing that people would be not dressed very well. Prabhupada notes that in a 10th canto purport. He's comparing the condition of the Vrajavasis when Krishna was there, how they were so opulent, they were throwing butter on each other. As you couldn't get, you could hardly find butter in India at all. He said, nowadays the agriculturalist, he just wears a niggardly cloth. Niggardly means it's not very much, and it's torn and tattered, and many people are like that. But then on the other hand, people didn't care that much either. They were quite They weren't that much in anxiety that I have to be rich and where's the money. That's all come recently. Especially after the TV came, there was noticeable how people became materialistic more and more when they got the TV. Otherwise, people were, they were content to live like that. But we're not saying that you have to live in a poverty-stricken condition. But what we need, that Krishna provides via Mother Nature, so people can be well clothed, live in comfortable houses, simple but comfortable. Whereas so many people, even in the Western world, so many people, they have no place to stay, no house to stay. They live under a bridge in the winter. It's so cold. In Bombay, so many people, in Delhi, Bombay, so many people, they're leaving the village every day. Thousands of people are coming to live in Bombay. And if they can get some slum to live in, that's hopeful for them. They have one toilet to share with 30 families, 40 families like this. Of course, you need a lot of tolerance to live like that, but it's a miserable condition to live in. It's quite striking if you fly in or out of this airport, Santa Cruz Airport. Now, what's it called? Chhatrapati Shivaji Airport, they call it, I think, now. On the south side, then you're just in the airport with everyone dressed all nicely, all the rich people there, and then you fly, and then immediately, just as right over the fence, as soon as the airport ends, miles and miles of slums begin. If you fly on that route, Mangalore, Goa, you see miles and miles of slums. Every inch, it's all hilly. You know, the hills will be completely covered with these, what is called a shanty town. Completely packed in, like that. But they have beauty parlors there also. Crammed in there. And everyone has a TV. But we don't need a very big place to stay, but very simple and comfortable. Comfortable means you can sleep on the floor. People think, oh, it's very austere. But when you're asleep, what the difference does it make whether you're on a fancy bed or you're on the floor? And then you come out of the house and there's space. Gokul Chandra Prabhu told me some time ago that there was some plan to relocate a village because of some dam. So the village was going to be inundated. But then there were people protesting, no, you can't move them. No, we'll move them into the city. And then the clinching point was, well, where are the children going to? No, there'll be a nice park for them. They had the miles and miles of fields and mountains and forests, and oh, there's a park. It's the size of a tennis court. Oh, okay, very good. That's for the people in the city, that's a luxury to have a park. In Sri Rangam, is there any park? Probably not. In the schools, they have maidans, but they're not public places. In Trichy, they'll have some. We did a program there, just on the other side of the bridge, some years ago. There's some school open spaces there. So we're offering a quality life. Quality life means live simply, peacefully, with dignity. Necessities are taken care of. Sufficient food, sufficient clothing, sufficient shelter in the form of housing, living with people that you like and who like you, who care for you, which you won't get in the city. And you don't have to go to the factory. No factory, no office. There's no shopping mall. That's the people think, oh, wonderful, so wonderful. No. We don't want that. We definitely don't want any such thing. Which, with the promise, oh, you go in the shopping mall and you say so many different shops with so many different things. Oh, how. No interest. There's no interest to what was. So that one's quality of life begins when one can understand or believe or have no interest in what gives meaning to people in this foolish materialistic civilization. When we have no interest in that, then we can actually start to live a life being human. You can actually start to be a human being when we stop to accept the definition of human that's imposed upon us by some exploitive society which reduces people to Facebook friends. Your friend is someone you don't know, you've never seen them. They themselves, they're just putting on some profile on Facebook. What a pathetic situation when you call someone a friend because they click like on your posts. And then kids, they get depressed because, oh, I didn't, no one put any likes on my posts. Oh. Go and commit suicide. Did they... In the smartphone, they didn't give you a gun with that. You can shoot yourself. There's everything else. You could do everything else except shoot yourself. When you get completely depressed with Facebook, then you can just shoot yourself, that's all. No, they won't put that because then they'll get less customers. Don't reduce the number of customers. So there's such a difference between actual human life with Krishna in the center, such bliss. It's just cosmic. There's no comparison. How we live our lives, we're the most fortunate people in the world. We're not the richest people in the world. We're not the most famous, we're not the most beautiful, we're not the most learned, but we're the most fortunate. We have such a good life. We get up every morning, early in the morning, think, oh, that's terrible, getting up early in the morning. Ah, oh, that's terrible. But what we think is terrible, what do you want to sleep all morning for? That means you don't like even to be alive. You sleep till 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and then go, ugh. Drag yourself out of bed, another day. But we get up and we're dancing every day. That means our lives are full of happiness, even though we may be a long way from pure Krishna consciousness. But it's a great start, isn't it? To have every day rising early, chanting, dancing, every day blissful. Such a difference. So Prabhupada, he wanted to make that available to everyone. Priti vite ache jato nagaradi gram savata prachar hoi be moranam. Krishna consciousness would preach in every town and village. Okay, what do? You go and preach. Okay, we did it. We preach. We covered every town and village in the world. Okay, all right, you preach. Well, what? Then what? Then what? You go and preach. Then what? We have to manifest the way of life which is described in those books. We preach, you will be blissful in Krishna consciousness. What do? I'm stuck here with, you know, I have to go to the factory every day, and I've got my bills and my debts. Manifest it, practically. Srila Prabhupada said, millions will join our firm community. And practically, if definitely in the West, if we had these communities together, so many people would join. Here in India also, so many people are fed up of city life. It didn't take very long. Still people are dreaming, but it's not, even one generation ago, there was so much hope in the air. Your generation, Keshavananda and Priyagavan, the young people say, oh yeah, India, yeah, superpower, I mean, it's going to be great, but that's faded away. You know, young people are not hopeful like they were. That's my observation. What do you all think? They're not that hopeful. Yeah, we're gonna get a good job and yeah, have a great career. Everyone knows it's just a grind. You're just grist for the mill. There's an English saying. You're just being fed into the, just like being fed into the mill and ground up. Just you put the grains in the mill and it's crushed into flour. So we're just. So there's great opportunity here also to demonstrate that. And as it becomes, it will have a cumulative effect, like the dung beetle rolling his dung. He gets, the bigger it gets, then the more it picks up with every revolution. So he gets more for every, when he's just starting, he just has a little bit. But as he gets more and more for his effort, it increases geometrically, you could say. So in the same way as these farm communities pick up, and more people will say, oh, I can live like that? I don't have to go to the factory every day. I don't have to go to the office. I can live and chant Hare Krishna. And, oh, these people are so happy. People come to our communities, they should be struck at how everyone is happy. Not that we're going to go around with pasted smiles on our face, as in the Facebook society. Just some smile which they put on because they're trying to show that they're happy. But actual happiness. People can experience just by being with, couple of examples I'll give. I've given before. I'll say them again. The same examples as good as they were previously. A few years ago in Croatia at our Lika camp, we have every year, Shravanam Kirtanam camp. So devotees come and they live for a few days and it's in a country and mostly they're in tents, little tents. You don't have them here in India like that. Maybe the army have them up in Kashmir and this and that, little tents and very austere conditions for devotees to live in, but they're all happy, all the devotees, everyone's up in the morning and going to Mangalarti. It's cold every morning, but anyway, even in the summer, in that part of Croatia. So anyway, some German tourists, some middle-aged to elderly people, they saw this and they stopped. They were driving along the road. And tourists, they're curious, they came in to see what's going on. And Manidhar Prabhu, his godbrother is there, who knows German, he lived there. He might have a German passport, I don't know. So he told me actually said in the class the next morning, what they were saying, these people among themselves, which the devotees there, they're mostly from Croatia, they couldn't understand what they're saying. Said, oh, look at how happy these people are. They were surprised. They'd never seen in their life anyone so. See, and they're serving each other, because it was prasadam time. And they're serving each other. Oh. Because obviously they weren't getting paid for it. They were just amazed. They must have been, 55 years old. And they'd never seen people happy in their whole life. especially in Germany. No one, I mean, no one's happy. You know, it's against the law to be. Maybe it is. It's not German to be. Work hard. You were there, right, in Germany? Yeah. Just work hard. They get up early in the morning too. You'll find at 6 o'clock in the morning traffic jams. They're all going to work. In many cities in America also, 6 o'clock in the morning, traffic jams. People are going to work. They're not going to the temple. So that's one example. Another example that one of my... No, he's not gone, but he came a little bit after Prabhupada left. In England, he was selling paintings. He's making a living by selling paintings. Actual, not bogus Hong Kong art, but actual fine art he was selling door to door. And he was in one house and they asked him, "How are you so happy?" They asked him, they were surprised. He said, "Well, actually I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. I do this for a living, but I chant Hare Krishna." And they were very interested. I found out about that because there was some relation of mine, actually, who I didn't even know existed. It was the daughter of my one cousin, something like that. So, it should be palpable. It's just how happy. And it doesn't come artificially. It's the actual happiness of the soul that is manifested. It is automatically. He lives simply. Everyone's cooperating together to serve Prabhupada's mission, to serve Krishna. It's selflessness. And the mercy of Krishna, the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In the Kirtan, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's great gift, Prema Sankirtan. If we give ourselves to Krishna in kirtan, then he reciprocates. And even though we're not qualified, but even though we may have so many material attachments, but the mercy of Krishna flows down through the kirtan. So we get some taste of that love of Krishna, prema. And that why should we want to live so simply, no modern facilities? This time, there's more time for chanting Hare Krishna. That we want to chant Hare Krishna more and more. It's more time for chanting Hare Krishna. And actually, if you live like that, then immediately so many artificial attachments will just vanish. When you immediately realize we don't need all these things. And it used to be that people would take pride, even if they were rich, they would take pride in being simple. Rich Marwaris, they'd have a nice house, but they'd sit on the floor and dress in simple cloth. And that's a sign of that, I'm rich, okay, but that's my dharma as a Vaishya, and I give in charity. But it's not a sense enjoyment. It's people of all levels of society, they take pride in not being sense enjoyers. Can live comfortably, but and they may be a rich Marwari, but they'll walk every, if they're in Calcutta, they'll walk 1 kilometer to the Ganga, take bath every day, like this, barefoot, summer and winter, it's very cold. There's a not gross sense gratification. Higher values of life. Anyway, there are so many things to be said about this, but I'll finish there. Just saying the same things which we need to hear again and again. And this is also for those who, this kind of talk is also for those who may be contemplating that kind of life. And why are we living like that? If we hear and can, oh, maybe I could do that also. Okay, shall I take one or two questions for a few minutes? It's supposed to be 9:15 prasadam now.
One theory is proving that Varnashram Dharma is meant for India, but
Varnashram Dharma is meant for India. Other parts of the world, they're meant to go to hell. Yeah, it's probably true. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, Prabhupada came, and wants to give that gift of Indian culture. I just came across a quote the other day. He said, probably, you Indians, you have to give this Indian culture to the world. So if you say Varnashram Dharma is meant for India and not for the West, well, make the whole world India. That's one quote of Prabhupada, he said. Make the whole world India. So even if you take it like that, that the Western world is meant for going to hell, but then Prabhupada's mercy, he brought the holy men. And he wanted to, the Varnashram society is setting up a culture in which people can take to the holy. I'm going to speak, well, in the next lecture, which will be probably at the next Varnashram meeting. I'm saving it. There's so many things to say about me.
You can do evening session?
Possibly not. Yeah, you can do. But you'll be out, Damodar, you'll be out doing your research, right? I see. All right, we can do then from, say, 6 o'clock, 6:30. 6:30 we can continue. Okay. Yeah, we'll do it in the in that where we had the meeting. In that place I'm staying. 6:30 then. This evening. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.